The thing about prayer is it seems like sometimes when we engage in prayer, it's like we're looking at a menu and we're just choosing things that we want. I'll have the filet mignon and the smashed garlic potatoes and broccoli, please. Sometimes when we're praying, it seems like it's that sort of thing. Dear God, I want this and I need that and I hope for this. And could you please see that I receive this and that? And of course, it's very important that we look to God in prayer and understand that we are people with needs. Sometimes we're people with dire needs. There can be times when people have needs for shelter, for inclusion, for food, for health care, for finding a way through a difficult emotional situation. And yet, that's not all there is to prayer. Prayer isn't just a menu from which we select things that we believe that we want and we need for ourselves, but it's also, Paul writes to Timothy, something that includes all others. Maybe some others we might not even think about very often. Of course, I'm guessing if you're like me that from time to time and even regularly, there are other people that are included in your prayer list. People for whom you care. Sometimes praying for someone is a sign that we do care for them. Sometimes taking the time and the effort to pray for someone lets others know, even lets us know, that they've found a place in our hearts and that they're very important. I was reminded of that the other night when watching Downton Abbey. I'm late to the game by many years, so I'm catching up on all the seasons of Downton Abbey, and you may understand, if you've watched Downton Abbey, that there are at least two spoiled daughters at the Abbey, and one of the spoiled daughters is kneeling by her bedside, and she is praying, and it's just so very clear that the producers of Downton Abbey want us to know that she's begun to care for another character. It's Lady Mary, and she's praying for Cousin Matthew. And that prayer is a way for them to let us know, after all the things that have gone on, Matthew has finally found his way into her heart. He's in the war, he's in a dangerous position, and she's now praying for him. She might be surprised that she's doing so, because as she mumbles a few words to God, they're the kinds of words that we see often in movie clips, people saying, "God, you might not remember me. I'm not the praying type. I'm not sure if you exist, but I care deeply about this person or this issue." So prayer, sometimes, is a sign that we care. But as Paul writes to Timothy, it seems to me that he suggests that prayer might also be a pathway toward caring. Paul suggests that we're supposed to care about everybody, but maybe we don't. And one of the things that we could do is to make sure that every request, petition, thanksgiving, and prayer be for everyone. And Paul starts at the top. He says, rulers, kings, pray for them. Our lives would be better if that were so. I have to believe that perhaps that's right. I have to believe that those who have great authority oftentimes need all the help they can get. People who have great authority may or may not recognize that their decisions have incredible consequences. And so the more that we can pray that they'll be wise in their decisions, the more that we can pray that our lives will be good and good for everyone, not just some, not just those who have material goods or those who look a certain way or love a certain way or act a certain way, but for everyone, the more we pray with our hearts, the more we pray with our minds and with our voices, the more likely it is that our hands and feet will follow. We can pray our way into caring. So, Paul writes to Timothy, we start at the top. We pray for those who are in charge, and then says we include everyone. Pray for all. which is sometimes hard to do and sometimes hard to believe, because it seems to me more and more often I hear messages that are connected with Jesus Christ that are messages of exclusion, as if we're only supposed to pray or care about certain people, as if we're only supposed to pray or care about certain situations. And yet, we have here in 1 Timothy 2 a reminder, an encouragement, and direction to pray for all. Why is that? Well, we're given a theological reason. Because God cares for all. God desires salvation for all. God desires wholeness for all. If we can begin to pray the way we've been asked to pray, we might begin to desire what we're told God desires. What would it mean to want what God wants in the world? What would it mean to really want what God wants? I suppose we'd have to know what God wants first. It seems to me that from all I can read in the First Testament and the Second Testament, God wants wholeness for God's people. God wants us to share love, receiving it, understanding it, and giving it. God wants people to thrive. Not just certain people, but God wants all people to thrive. Sometimes it starts with certain people. Definitely, we read in the First Testament about how God calls specific people and then calls them into communities and then names them as nations and says to those people, I'm thinking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Israel, says to them, I'm blessing you so you can be a blessing to all people. What would it mean to want what God wants? It would mean to understand that God desires to bless us and all people. It's easy to pray for some folks, isn't it? And a little harder to pray for others? Or is it just me? I've noticed over the course of my life that there are two types of people that it's really easy to pray for. The first type are people that I really like already and that are in my life and that I really love and really excited about, like all of you. You're easy to pray for. You're part of my life. Then there's another group that's really easy to pray for, and this is a group of people that I've really never met. People who are really far away, they've not had an opportunity to cross my path. I can imagine what they are or aren't like, even if they're really mean and nasty. They're very far away, and I don't have to really think about how mean and nasty they have been to me, and so I'm able to pray for them, prayers that are often snide prayers. I think God understands how snide I'm being and rejects that. Right? Dear God, please help mean and nasty so-and-so. She really needs it. Bless her heart. I might pray in my most southern way of praying. Those seem like easy prayers to pray, but God knows what a snide prayer is like. You can't dress that up too much. And so every once in a while I remind myself that those actually need to be sincere prayers. God, bless, touch, give wisdom to all. Now, those are the easy ones. The more difficult ones are the ones that I kind of know about them. I might even know them, and they seem to be affecting my life somehow, especially sometimes in a negative way. It's really hard to get excited about praying for those people. Jesus talks about those who persecute you and your enemies, right? Pray for those people who are your enemies and those who persecute you. That gets really hard, doesn't it? Because the only good prayer sometimes that I can think about those who persecute me is, God, please don't let those people persecute me anymore. But I think Jesus, and I think here Paul writing to Timothy, is talking about something different, something more than that. Pray for their well-being. Pray for their wisdom. Pray that they might understand God's presence in their lives. Now, David, who's connected with many of the Psalms, seemed to be a pretty good prayer. A lot of his prayers made the book. So we might want to take a cue from David and understand that every once in a while, David did pray those, "Please don't let him persecute me anymore" prayers. "God, I'm surrounded by enemies and it's awful." Prayers of lament, prayers of petition. There's so many different ways that we can pray. We're reminded here in 1 Timothy today that we need to want what God wants when we pray. God does not desire the destruction or diminution of any of God's children. God desires wholeness, healing, salvation, and a future for all of God's children. So when we pray, that's what we're asked to pray. If we pray, that's what we're asked to pray. Now, I mentioned Downton Abbey before, and I've noticed on Downton Abbey that I've only seen prayer happen in a couple of places, and one is in their chapel there in the village, and the other one was by the bedside on the knees with the hands folded. Some people in this room might pray only in the church buildings or might pray only on bended knee with folded hands, but I'm guessing that many of you pray in lots of different ways. You might pray by singing, welcoming God's spirit of wholeness into your mindset and allowing yourself to hope and to think and to bless those around you and beyond your vision. Some of you might pray quietly as you're driving along, hopefully with your eyes opened, going through and thinking about thanksgiving to God, thinking about what the world is like and what God wants for the world, thinking about what it means that we truly believe that there is a God who desires wholeness for us. Some of you might pray with words that can be heard. Some of you might never speak out loud as you pray. Some of you may use meditation. You might pray when you engage with art or stare at a candle or silent in a room. Maybe you pray, as I do sometimes, at baseball games. I'll just let you know, for the last few days here in St. Louis, I was just praying that everybody had a good time and nobody got hurt. And my prayers mostly came true. Sometimes we pray for that for which we hope. Paul writes to 1 Timothy, or in 1 Timothy, pray for what we know God hopes. God sent us Jesus as a way of wrapping God's arms around people, as a way of welcoming folks. God desires that love. God desires that welcome. In our prayer lives, let us find ways to include all because we've been included, so that every prayer, petition, and thanksgiving and request can be for all, from kings and rulers to those who are so pushed out to the margins that they need our prayers so much, and not just prayers with our hearts, not just prayers with our voices, but the prayers as our communion prayer mentioned today, prayers that reach out in service to them, prayers of our hands and prayers of our feet. God wants wholeness for you. God wants wholeness for your friends and family. God desires wholeness for those in positions of power and authority. God desires wholeness for those who hunger for food, for those who thirst for drink, for those who hunger for justice, for those who thirst for righteousness. When we pray, And yes, we should pray again and again and again. We should pray that we can want what God wants. Amen.